trust you know that truth in your heart, that he lives inside of you. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. The title of the message is Christ Arose, So What? Does it really matter? Christ arose. You know, we have a habit in our lives of making the unimportant things seem really big and the big things seem unimportant. Most of us probably, if your cell phone was taken away from you or our cable TV was cut off, we would start to panic. But most of us probably may not have enough life insurance, or we've never done a will. Talk about majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Recently, a missionary called and said he's concerned about a church or several churches losing their support because he said one of the supporting churches asked what he believed about a very minor issue, that he's not going to take the exact same stand of that church. And he's afraid he's going to lose their support, and then others are going to follow because he's going to be branded as a heretic over something that's really not that big a deal. And we tend to major on some minor things and minor on the major things. Paul is talking here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can get a lot of things wrong in what we believe, and there's all kinds of different denominations about what we believe, and some of the things that we differ on are minor, church government and other things that may be minor issues, but we can't get the resurrection of Christ wrong. We can't get what this means, what this day is all about, and why he died. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he basically told them, he said, listen, and if you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, he wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about his body. And he basically said to the religious leaders, he said, you guys are going to kill me. Or you're going to think you're going to kill me. I'm going to lay my life down. But you're going to be tried for murder. But you're going to try to murder me. You're going to put me on a cross. But guess what? 3 days later, I will rise again. This is what today's all about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of all the leaders that have ever lived, all of the religious leaders that have ever lived, there's only one that ever died and rose again, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is and was God in the flesh. And so as we think about what he did, in as we looked the past couple of weeks, we've looked at the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross, and one of the last things he said is, it is finished. Literally, it means it is accomplished. I just accomplished the way of salvation for each and every one of you. I paid the way. And so as we think about that on that early Sunday morning, as the women went to the tomb for the purpose of preparing the body, it was a hasty burial, and they weren't able to prepare the body properly. They went to the tomb with the purpose of preparing the body that they thought was already still there. And they get there, and the stone was already rolled away. Not to let Jesus out. He had already been gone. But to let them in and to see that the Messiah was raised from the dead. They still didn't believe it. They still didn't catch it. They still were wondering, where in the world did you guys put the body? And the angel said, no, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. They went and told the disciples. And remember, Peter and John, they run. And John, he basically said, and by the way, I outran Peter. And he said, I got there first. And he said, I looked in, and it was empty. And then Peter comes rushing behind me, and he runs into the tomb. And then he said, and I went in, and I believed. Huge difference between knowing the facts and believing it in our heart. Does the resurrection mean anything to you? Let's pray, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what this day means. And Lord, we thank you that that's why we celebrate every Sunday, because it's the day that you rose from the dead. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of eternity in heaven when we die because of what you accomplished. But Lord, as you told the church at Corinth, some of them may have believed in vain. Lord, that may be true of somebody here today. And if that's true, Lord, I pray that today you would open their eyes and recognize that. And then today they would believe on purpose. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished. May none of us leave here with a hope in religion, with a hope in a decision we made or a prayer that we said, but may we be absolutely confident that you have come to live inside of our hearts forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul helped begin the church of Corinth, a little city in Greece there, and on one of his missionary journeys, he begins and plants that church, and they're excited about the gospel, and they're growing, and things are going well, and he leaves, and he goes other places, and years later, he hears about what's going on in the church of Corinth, and he hears that they're not living the way they ought to be living. In fact, it's gotten to the point where people were talking about the church at Corinth as, oh, that's the church where the immorality is going on in. And everybody knew it. And Paul was distraught, which is why he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He wrote back to them. And some of them were saying, well, what are you supposed to do? This guy's, you know, he's a big shot in the church, and he's living in sin with his stepmother, and what are we supposed to do? How do we deal with that? And Paul said, throw them out. That's how you deal with it. Throw them out of the church. Because there shouldn't be sin going on in the church. The church is to be a group of holy people who have gathered together to live for God. So if he's blatantly living in sin. Now, listen, if we throw everybody out of the church that had sin in their life, guess what? This would be empty every Sunday, right? There'd be no preacher. There'd be no people. That's not what he's talking about. He was talking about people who are blatantly knowing, I know this is wicked, I know it's an offense to God, but I'm going to do it anyway, I don't care, and I'm still going to live for him. He can't do that. So he deals with that, and finally, when they did that, the guy gets right with God. And he comes back to the church, and he says, listen, I was wrong, I need to come back, and I need to serve God again. And they said, nope, you're no good. So then Paul had to write the book of 2 Corinthians, and he said, what are you doing? You need to let the guy back in and let him serve again. He's gotten things right with God, and he's gotten things right with you, and let him serve again. So 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul trying to get us to understand the crux of the matter is my life should change because of what Christ did on the cross and because of what he did when he rose from the dead. It should make an impact on my life. Christ arose, so what? That's how many people live. Many people would say, I believe the story. It just doesn't have to change my life. I don't want too much of God in my life. I don't want it to upset the way I live. And Paul said, it better upset the way you live, or there's something radically wrong. So look at what he says. We already read it this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That's the good news. It's the exact same thing what the angel said when Jesus Christ was born, the evangelism, the good news. I want to tell you the good news. Paul said, remember the good news. And he said, the good news is this, that Jesus Christ died, verse 3, he died for our sins, according to scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. That's the crux of our salvation. What is the good news? It's the fact that Jesus Christ was born, he died, he rose again on the third day. He conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered hell, so that I could go to heaven when I die. And he says, if you believe that message, then you've embraced the good news, and you're going to heaven when you die. He said in verse 2, unless you have believed in vain. See, Paul said, the problem at Corinth is there are some people at the church at Corinth, and there's some people at probably every church in Carney's Point, including ours, that have believed in vain. And Paul said, if you believed in vain, then you're not saved. Well, what's it mean to believe in vain? It means that you've got all the facts. I know all the facts. As we mentioned, I think last week, we mentioned that the devil knows all the facts. The devil was watching Jesus Christ on the cross, wasn't he? The devil was probably trying to hold that stone in place, right? On the third day, because he knew. But guess what? He could have held that stone in place. Christ didn't walk out of the tomb. He went through the rocks because it was a different body. Nothing could keep Jesus Christ in the tomb. He rose again. He proved he was God. But some people have a head knowledge. I know all the stories. I know all about it. I prayed a prayer. But the resurrection hasn't changed their life. They believed in vain. And so our eternal destiny hinges upon Christ's resurrection. We understand that. But some have believed in vain. We all must believe it correctly. Look at what he says down in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty or worthless or hopeless. And your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then is your faith vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Notice verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if our hope is in the life of Christ, and we're not sure about the resurrection, maybe somebody stole the body, we're not really sure that he actually literally rose from the dead, Paul says, guess what? Then you don't have a Savior. And you're wasting your time going to church every Sunday, because it's a waste of your time if there is no resurrection. Because that's our hope. The hope is in the resurrection. Because if you think of all the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, many people put their faith in all kinds of people who said they were like God or a God or the God. And what happened to all of them? They all died. And they all stayed dead. Because the only one that could do that was God. And so Jesus Christ, he did. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. John 14, right before Jesus Christ died, in John chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples, as he's preparing them, he said, listen, guys, I have to leave. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. And he said, I know you're going to miss me, but he says, I have to leave. I'm going back, but you're going to get to come too. And you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And it was like crickets, wasn't it? And Thomas said, excuse me? we're not exactly sure where you're going. I mean, I know it's heaven, and I think it's up. But could you explain to me one more time exactly how do we get to heaven? Because we're not sure where it's at and how to get there. And he was the only one that had faith to raise his hand, right? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Sad thing is most everybody today believes that we get to heaven by Jesus and something else, right? Problem is, Jesus said, when you add anything to what I did, then what I said on the cross, it is accomplished. You're saying, no, it's not. And he says, if that's what you're saying, then you have no salvation. Help me out with this verse. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. That's what grace is. We can't earn grace. We get something we don't deserve. It's just freely given to us of God. By grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. And then he says, it is the what? Gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, some of you are going to go out to dinner today. And you're going to go to a restaurant, and you're going to order a meal, and the waitress is going to come, or waiter is going to come and give you the meal. And at the end of the meal, you know, he's going to come back and say, how was everything? And you're going to say, that was wonderful. Thank you for that wonderful gift. And they're probably going to say, I think you're mistaken. That was not a gift. And here is your, they're going to call it a check, but it's really a bill. Here's your bill. So all the stuff they brought you, with a smile on their face, they expect you not only to pay for what you ate, but to then give them a tip. By the way, if you're a Christian, give them a good tip. Amen. They need a good tip. But it wasn't a gift. You had to pay them for that. And sadly, there are many people in this world who think that when we die and stand before God, and if he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? Many people are going to say, well, look at all that I did. I was a good person. I went to church. I did all good things. And I, you know, certainly I ought to get to heaven. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the only thing I can say before God, why should he let me into heaven, is I can say, well, you offered me this free gift. You died on the cross. You paid the way. There was nothing I could do. You told me I was hopeless. I was helpless. There was nothing I could do. But I believed in the message of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I placed my faith in Christ and in Christ alone. And you came into my life and you changed me. And that's what the rest of 1 Corinthians is all about, is he changes us. Look at what he says down in verse number 32. Verse 33. Not only does he tell us there that our eternal destiny hinges upon Christ's resurrection, but he says other lives are dependent upon our response to Christ's resurrection. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Or the people that we associate with, or the things that we associate with, stuff that we allow into our minds and our hearts and our eyes and every part of the things, if it's evil, it will corrupt you. You might say, well, no, I can handle evil. I can be around evil people and it's not going to affect me. But listen, we tend to become like those we surround ourselves with. You start to think like those who you hang with. And Paul's warning them. And the problem he's warning them is because some of them were hanging around the wrong people and they were allowing the wrong philosophy to creep into their lives, and then the church started acting like the world. Rather than them making an impact on the world was changing the church from within. And Paul said, hold on a minute. He says, I thought you were a believer. Maybe some of you believed in vain, because God says that evil will affect you. And the world's philosophy is out there. And guess what? It bombards us every day, doesn't it? The world's philosophy comes very loudly and clearly through the television. We've got to be careful what we listen to. You say, well, it doesn't affect me. No, it does affect us. God says it affects us. So we've got to be very careful what we watch. The world's music, we've got to be very careful. The subtlety of the world's music, much of it is all about I'm cheating on her and she's cheating on me and all of that stuff. And when we're listening to that stuff, it affects our thinking. And so we've got to be very careful about the world's music. The world's philosophy, it's very subtle, but it creeps in. Here's what God tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? That's what he wants me to do. Every part of my life is to be the glory of God. Which means then that the cross, the resurrection, affects my thinking. He says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he tells us there, not only to think carefully about your associations, but think carefully about how you and I are living as Christians. How are you living your life? If you say you're saved, are you living like a believer? And he reminds us to awake to righteousness. Why? Because some of them, especially at the Church of Corinth, they weren't letting the gospel changed the way they lived. They tended to live like everybody else in Corinth. In fact, Corinth was a city where they actually used a word for immorality, and they actually took the word Corinth, and to Corinthianize meant to be involved in immorality, because that's how bad the city was. It was just wicked. And that crept into the church. And the church was like, well, what are we supposed to do? Because that's our culture. And Paul said, awake to righteousness. That ought not to be part of any believer's lifestyle. We are to awake to righteousness and sin not. And he reminds us there that some have not the knowledge of God. And he said, and that's your fault. Can you imagine God saying that to you or to me? You know what? Somebody isn't saved, and it's all your fault. Like, what do you mean it's my fault? Like, doesn't everybody have their own choice to make? Well, yeah, they do. But God says, you know, if we are living as a bad testimony, some people may look at that and say, I'm not interested because of you. And some in that church may have looked at that guy who was living in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother, and he may have been inviting people to, hey, why don't you come to our church? Because the gospel can change your life. Anybody say, what? Change? It hasn't changed your life because you're living like this immoral guy next door to me. And Paul says, awake to righteousness. I heard a story this week about a $6,000 hamburger. How many is interested in a $6,000 hamburger? It really didn't cost $6,000. But it was a guy who, very wealthy, and he would go to the same place every week, three times a week, get this hamburger. Him and his wife would go there. They love this hamburger, so they would go there three times a week. He said they spent $6,000 a year in that restaurant. One day he went there, and he said they were having a special. It was a waffle with a fried egg on top. He said, we weren't interested in that. But my wife said, I wouldn't mind having a fried egg on my hamburger. That might taste different. Never had that before. So the waitress comes, said, what'd you have? And he said, well, we like the hamburgers, but my wife would like a fried egg on top of the hamburger. And she said, we can't do that. So what do you mean you can't do that? So we can only put it on the waffle. And arguing with him, and said, can I see the manager? The manager came over and said, I understand there's a problem. He said, there's no problem. He said, my wife would just like an egg on top of the hamburger. And the manager said, we can't do that. So wait, what do you mean you can't do that? You're like, you can put it on a waffle. We don't want the waffle. We just want it on, and I'm gladly willing to pay extra for it, but my wife thinks it tastes good, and she wants to have it. And said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. So we only have enough eggs for the waffles, and if you order an egg, it's not going to fit on the waffle. Then somebody's going to have a waffle without an egg. He said, listen, I'll tell you what. I'll give you $5 extra. You run across the street, get a dozen eggs. I only want one. And put it on my way. And she said, listen, I can't do that. He said, listen, I spend $6,000 a year in your restaurant. And if you don't do that for me, I will never come back. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. A $6,000 hamburger. Now think about this, Christian. That's a hamburger. We're talking about the gospel. If anybody looks at my life or your life and says, you're a Christian? You go to Bethel? I don't think I want to go there then. What a horrible testimony. How many here have ever had a bad experience at a McDonald's ever in your life with an employee? There you go. The ones who aren't raising their hand have never been to McDonald's. Now let me ask this question. How many here have ever had a really bad experience at a Chick-fil-A? Wow. What a difference, right? Both fast food. There's a different culture at Chick-fil-A and McDonald's. There ought to be a different culture at Bethel Bible Baptist Church than at any other place you go in this world, right? This is the church. And I won't ask this question. This is rhetorical, don't raise your hand. But how many here have had a bad experience at Bethel with somebody else? Or how many of you have made a bad impression on somebody else, either here, where you work, in the community, because you weren't living the gospel, because you weren't awaking to righteousness? See, it's much more important than an experience at McDonald's. or Chick-fil-A. It's more important than a $6,000 hamburger. We're talking about eternity. And God says, some have not the knowledge of God. And he said, I speak this to your shame. How sad that someday God may say to me, you know what? If I say, well, did ever so-and-so ever get saved? And he says, no, it's your fault. Can you imagine the guilt that we may have to face because I had to get my way? I deserve to get my point across to so-and-so. And so I let him have it. I gave him my whole mind that day. And he may have lost his eternal destiny because I had to have my way. I had to present myself in such a way that they knew that I was serious. Wow, how sad. He reminds us that we're to be the salt and the light of the earth. That's why we're here. How many times have I told you over the many years that I've been here that if the purpose of you and I getting saved was to go to heaven when we died, he would have taken us the moment we got saved. It's not why we're saved. That's a benefit of salvation. But we are saved to live a resurrected life here on this earth. We are saved to demonstrate to others who Jesus Christ really is. And we have the privilege. We get to do that. We get to live as a testimony before the watching world. And yet God oftentimes will allow me to do that by sending trials into my life so that I can show people what it looks like to serve God through a trial. Because the world doesn't know how to do that. Sometimes there's other issues that he allows things to go on in my life that it's not, my life is not according to the script that I planned out, is it? It's not what you planned out for your life. God has a different story and a different plan, and through it all, it's all to be about Jesus Christ. And so when he changes in the direction of our lives and he does things that we don't really understand or we don't even like, we have to sit back and say, but God, I don't know what you're doing, but I want to do all to the glory of God. So I want to make sure that as people see me, they see Christ through my life. Flip down to verse number 51. And he tells us here in verses 51 to 58, it reminds us that our actions really demonstrate whether or not we appreciate the resurrection. He says, behold, I show you a mystery, something that was hidden in the past. The Old Testament saint didn't really see this. But I want to reveal something that was true back then, but they didn't understand it. He said, we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. So some people aren't going to actually die. Some people are going to be raptured. God's going to come back and he's going to rapture some. Most of us are going to die. Some won't. And he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, transformed, metamorphosized. For this corruptible, this fleshly body, one day it's going to put on incorruptible or an incorruptible body, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding us to live in light of eternity. He says that listen, most of us are going to die, yes. One day we're going to die and have somebody's going to a funeral and put us in the ground, and we have the hope that one day we will be resurrected. And we believe that if you're truly born again, you know. It's not a hope. It's a confident expectation. I will die, but I will immediately be face-to-face with Christ. There's no doubt, and one day God will resurrect my body. But here's another thing. God says that one day he's coming back, and he's going to rapture some when he comes back. And so we have that hope. Now, some of you have had a similar experience to this, not really as a rapture, but as a visit by somebody. When you're sitting watching TV at night or something, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door, and there's the panic. Our house is a mess, and we have company, right? I won't ask for a raise of hands, but we're probably there too, right? And even though you're thrilled to have company, I hope you're thrilled to have company, you're not so thrilled because we should have cleaned the house today. We just didn't feel like it. Guess what? We sang earlier this morning, one of the services, I'll Fly Away, and we talk about one day Jesus Christ is coming back, and he may rapture us, and we may say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, maybe he's come today. What if he came today? Is your house ready? Not your physical house, but your spiritual house. If he came back today and took you to heaven, would he look at you in the eye and say, I am so pleased with how you've been living your life? Or would you say, well, I'd prefer if he gave me like a couple weeks' notice, because then I'd really get serious about my spiritual walk. Folks, he's not going to give us warning. Sometimes he gives us warning for death, where the doctor may say, listen, you've got a couple weeks to live. And guess what? At that time, you really don't have a whole lot of time to think about spiritual things, do you? Because if it's that bad, then your mind's probably going to go quickly. And you may be under anesthesia for the last week or two of your life. Most of us don't have 6 months to prepare for death when everything is working well. Most of us don't have the opportunity to think, well, he's coming today. We don't know when he's coming. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he is coming back May 1st. You know what we do? We'd wait till April 20th to start getting ready for God. So he didn't tell us then. He said, be ready, because I'm not going to tell you when I'm going. Just be ready today. Just like, you know, God wants us to always be ready. No matter what is happening, he wants us to be prepared if he were to come back, that we could hear him say, well done. And if we're living for Christ, if we're living the way we're supposed to, it's not a big chore to us. We're excited to live for God. And so he talks about here the sting of death, and he says, because of the resurrection, there is no more sting in death. Now, he's not saying that death doesn't affect us. He's not saying that death is not an inconvenience or it's a pleasant thing. He's not saying that. Because when someone we love dies, it stings. And some of that will sting for the rest of your life. But it's not an eternal sting for those of us who know Christ. Because when we die, or when loved ones who died and went to heaven, we know there's joy there. Even though it still hurts and still stings. He said, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been given victory. And so I know that no matter what happens in my life, when I die, I go to be with him. Complete victory. So if I know that, and if I haven't, as he said back in verse number 3, I think it was, or verse 2, if I haven't believed it in vain, if the resurrection has changed my life, if I truly am a born-again believer and I know he's transformed my life, then what does he want me to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because verse 58 sums it all up. He says, therefore, in light of all that I said in the whole chapter, therefore, my beloved brethren, that's what I want you to do, Jesus says. I want you to be steadfast and unmovable. What's that mean? It means to be firm and resolute in your commitment to Christ. There was a time in your life when you, if you're saved, when you realize you were a sinner, because you can't be saved unless you realize you're a sinner. And you turn from your sin and say, I don't want to be a sinner anymore. I want to invite Jesus Christ in my life, and I want him to change me completely. And if you didn't do that, you're not saved either, because God says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means I was going that way, and now I'm going this way. So nobody gets saved by, hey, I prayed that prayer. I'm sure I'm saved, because I prayed a prayer. I remember I was in sixth grade. I was in Mrs. Smith's Sunday school class, and she asked, does anybody want to go to hell? And I said, no. And she said, pray this prayer. And I prayed that prayer. And so, bingo, I'm in. So I can live any way I want to, and I'm in. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you must believe the message. You must recognize who Jesus Christ is. You must have turned away from your sin and placed your faith completely in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, He transforms you. You're a new creature in Christ. And so he says, be steadfast and unmovable, seated and motionless in the will of God. Don't let anybody or anything cause you to stray from what God wants you to do with your life. And then he says this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So live in light of eternity. But then he tells us to live with the passion to serve God. Now, Christian, let me ask you a question. When God says, this is what I expected, because of the resurrection, and the whole chapter is about the resurrection. It's about what he did on the cross, died, buried, rose again. And that's the whole theme of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, if you've done that, if you've placed your faith in Christ, if you've been born again, if he is living in your heart, this is what I want out of you. I want you to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now ask yourself this question. Is that what you're doing? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? You say, well, yeah, I come to church every Sunday. Of course I'm abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not what he didn't say. If you've been resurrected in Christ, he didn't say, and go to church every Sunday. Now, he did say that in Hebrews, right? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you're saved, you go to church, right? But here he says, Jesus expects us to be working for him. He expects us to be serving him, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, when you think about it, abounding in the work of the Lord, it's not just like, well, I'll find one little thing to do once in a blue moon. It's not abounding, is it? So we need to live our lives in such a way that we have a passion to serve God in some way. We look for things to do to serve God. We're excited to do things to serve God. Some of you, every week you come in, you look at the sign-up list. What can I sign up for? What can I do? How can I help? That ought to be the theme of every one of our hearts, right? How can I serve God? What opportunities are there for me to serve God? Here, outside of here, other places, but our whole life ought to be about abounding in the work of the Lord. Living in such a way that I make Jesus Christ attractive. Which is why most of us like Chick-fil-A better than McDonald's. Not just because the food's better, but the atmosphere is better, isn't it? The atmosphere is one where people say, hey, it's my pleasure. They won't hire people who are miserable. And if they do, they don't work there long because they're concerned about the image of Chick-fil-A. Here's the question. How concerned are you and I with the image of Jesus Christ? Not the image of Bethel, although I hope you're concerned about that too, but the image of the God of heaven. Because as people watch you live your life, as they look at the way you act, as they hear the way you talk, as they watch your marriage, are people getting a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is? As they see you do things and serve, do they look at you and say, wow, you're at it again. You're serving again. I hope our attitude is, of course, he died for me. He offered me eternity in heaven. It's a free gift. Of course I want to live for him. It's a blessing and a privilege to serve the King of Kings. And God reminds us that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hebrews reminds us that too. He sees everything you're doing, and he will reward you accordingly one day when we get to heaven. And by the way, one day, we will all be in eternity somewhere. And it's not that far away. We will all spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And it all hinges on what we've done with Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you so much for what you did accomplish. Lord, I pray that it's not become a religion to us. Lord, I pray that we're not just going through the motions, but Lord, that we are excited to have the privilege of living for you. Lord, may we not plan to one day really abound in service for you, but may we look at opportunities every single day of ways that we could better serve Jesus Christ. Use us, Lord. Help us to honor you by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we act, so that we will present a culture to those around us of who you really are. We thank you for it. We ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, as we close by 364, song that says, "My Jesus, I love thee." If you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you've embraced Christ as your Savior, maybe you say, I did believe in vain. Maybe it wasn't genuine. And you'd like to make sure. We'd love to have somebody help you understand what that means. You can meet me down front and somebody will take you to another room. We won't embarrass you, we promise. But we'll help you understand what it means to be a child of God. And right now, some of you may be here and your palms are a little sweaty and your heart's racing. And you're saying, "I think he was talking to me. How did he know? It wasn't me, it's the Holy Spirit." But if that's you, and you need to get saved today, please, as we sing, we won't embarrass you. Just start walking out. We'll have somebody follow you and help you understand what it means to be a child of God today. Let's stand as we sing 364, "My Jesus, I Love Thee."